Welcome to our first sermon in our sermon series entitled Self-Control. Today's sermon title, What is Self-Control and Why Do We Need It? Open your Bible to Proverbs 25, verse 28, and let's begin.
O Lord, you are the God who teaches us the virtue of self-control. You teach us that through self-control, we get to live the life that you created us to live. And without self-control, we're driven by all the things that we regret. So I pray that you would teach us exactly how to implement your good idea of self-control in our lives. In Christ's name, amen. In the ancient world, all cities had walls. So far as I know, there was only one great city that didn't have walls, and it was Sparta. And Sparta said, the chest of our young men are the walls of our city. But they were a pretty tough bunch. All other cities had walls. And the reason they had walls was it defended the city. You could tell how healthy a city was by its walls. If the walls were expanding, the city was thriving. If the walls were torn down, something bad had happened. When I was in Jerusalem, I took this picture. It's on the same side of the Temple Mount as the Wailing Wall. The Wailing Wall is on the other side of that wall you see in the back. You see those all that rubble laying there next to the wall? That's the wall that the Romans took crowbars and pried over the edge, and it's been laying there ever since. When the Romans destroyed Jerusalem, they broke down the walls. They broke down the walls to say, you're never going to be able to live here comfortably again. We don't want you to. In our world, walls aren't that big of a deal. Now, some of you are glad that you have a fence between you and your neighbor. And without that fence, you might be a little more grouchy. So we get fences, but we don't really understand walls. This explanation is necessary so you can understand the proverb I want to talk about today. Proverb chapter 25, verse 28. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. So I'd like to translate the Hebrew a little closer. A man who lacks control of his mind and spirit is like a city that's been broken through and left without walls. So the proverb is saying, in the same way you judge a city by what's happening to its walls, you can judge a person's soul by their self-control. People who have self-control are doing the right kind of thinking, and that right kind of thinking leads to right kind of actions. The word that gets translated self-control is really to control your ruach, which is the Hebrew word for soul. Your personal ability to manage your thoughts, your emotions, and your choices. Now, most of us have memories of times we didn't manage ourselves well, and we don't remember that so well. We remember that with regret, right? Everyone in this room has a memory of regret because we just didn't manage ourselves right. On the other hand, some of our best memories in life are when we managed ourselves well and we accomplished things that were important to us. So, what is self-control? Self-control is the ability to sacrifice short-term pleasure for long-term achievement. If you have self-control, you can let short-term pleasure go by because long-term achievement is more valuable to you. Some of you do this every day. Some of you let short-term pleasure of relaxing go by, and you torture yourself with a workout. You're not torturing yourself with that workout for that day's pleasure. Trust me, when I'm on the floor doing planks, I'm not having any fun at all. I'm saying to myself, why do you do this? Never shows up anyway. But there is a long-term benefit of doing that, right? Self-control is our ability to resist unhealthy natural impulses. Now, we got to be honest with ourselves. All of us have desires that aren't good for us. Some of them are just nominally not good for us. Me eating a chocolate-covered Twinkie that one of you sinners gave to me. My mouth waters just remembering it. And then some of these impulses ruin our lives. There are impulses, if you don't check them, you'll ruin your marriage. You'll ruin your career. You'll ruin your life. We have unhealthy natural impulses, and we can't say to ourselves, well, I guess that's just the kind of person I am. Maybe that's the kind of person you are, but that's not the kind of person you should be, and self-control will help you overcome that. Self-control as willpower is a limited strength. Now, here I want to make a huge distinction. For most people, self-control means the willpower to make myself do something in a moment or keep myself from doing something in a moment. That's not what I want to talk about because that is very, very limited. In fact, I read an article this week that when you're really exercising self-control, your brain actually burns a bunch of calories. Your brain burns calories like muscles burn calories. And you can only hold on for so long because then the muscle runs out, right? Well, willpower in the moment is only a temporary thing. I want to talk about life management, not the ability to hold on. Because if I'm managing my life right, I'm going to get myself into fewer of the hold-on moments. Self-control, then, means consistent self-management. A commitment to manage my life to become the person God wants me to be. Self-control requires the spiritual discipline of meditation. Now, let's talk about this. Almost everyone who is self-aware knows you're not tempted by absolutely everything. We know what tempts us. We know where our weak spots are, right? We know where it's not going to bother us and where we're going to have a real struggle. If there was a bag of cocaine laying somewhere, I wouldn't have any temptation at all. It doesn't tempt me. It's not my thing. But other people would have a terrible moment of struggle because that is a temptation to them. All right, now please listen to this. In Christian meditation, I can start being honest with God about the areas that I'm weak. And as I'm honest to God about the areas I'm weak, I become more honest with myself. And the first step to self-management is acknowledging I have issues in my life that I have to manage. If I don't do that, then I'm just going to go on living in a reactionary way of life. If I'll start acknowledging this is a temptation to me, All right, I'll remind you of some of my stupidity. Driving on 18 and 71 is a temptation to me. Where the two lanes come down to one on Route 18, anybody know where I am? Because every time I'm there, I wait my turn. And some other idiot comes dashing up in the right lane. They know it gets over. They just don't want to wait their turn. So they go flying up the right-hand side. And then I feel this ugly dock rising up in me. And I feel like this is the reason you should be able to shoot people. That's when I'm not really angry, I feel that way. All right, I know that, first of all, I don't like being that guy. I don't like being the idiot in his car who's angry because traffic. I mean, really, that loser. All right, but I know that's going to happen. So in meditation, I start saying to God, I recognize something ugly in myself. I don't like it. And I'm pretty sure you don't like it either. I'm praying that you would give me good ideas so that I have a plan the next time I'm waiting my turn and Billy Baru comes flying down the right-hand side and cutting in, I'm going to have peace within myself. You see? I'm pre-thinking something I know is a weakness for me so that with God's help, I'm going to come up with some ideas so that when it happens, I have options to behave in a different way than I have behaved in the past. People tell me in their marriages, we have the same argument all the time. And I feel like saying then, hey, genius, change the argument. Stop saying what you always say and come up with a plan to say something new. Right? If you have the same argument all the time, you can change that. But you got a plan to say something new. I'm saying, I know you are, but what am I? Doesn't work when you're 52 years old. Worked good in junior high, but 52, kind of worn out by then. In Christian meditation, I start acknowledging to God. All right. Now I want to talk to you. What is self-management? I want to move beyond self-control to self-management. Number one, it is a self-awareness that I have weaknesses. Let's think about some of them. Bad thinking. Unless you are our Lord Jesus Christ, every one of us have moments where we think thoughts that aren't good for us and aren't good for the people around us. Church? I need to be aware of my patterns of bad thinking. There are some people in your life that every time you think of them, an ugly thought comes with them. Well, if you're like me, there are people in your life that every time you think of who they are, a bad thought comes with it. All right. I don't have to be that guy. I can start acknowledging that I have an automatic bad thought about someone, and that's not good. I don't have to, my first thought about people that I even don't like doesn't have to be ugly. Doesn't have to be. We have unhealthy emotions. Everybody in this room has unhealthy emotions. I can start acknowledging these unhealthy emotions. We all have bad habits. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We all have bad habits. So the first step to self-management is to say, I'm going to start acknowledging and identifying my bad thinking, my unhealthy emotions, and my bad habits. The second step is I need to be aware of my environment. What environments are helpful to me? What environments hurt me? So, for example, if you have an addiction, I think 3 or 4 days a week, we have groups of people who meet here, and they are a support group for each other in their addiction. That is a helpful environment. If you struggle with alcohol, going to Joe's Bar and Grill is not a helpful environment. I mean, right? Why put yourself in that spot? In every one of our struggles, there are helpful environments and there are environments that aren't helpful. I start identifying these are my weaknesses, but these are the environments that I most get help in, and these are the environments where it's easiest to give into my weakness. And then I do the most important thing, I pre-plan. You can pre-plan to deal with your weaknesses. It's part of managing your life. You can pre-plan. You don't have to wait to the moment and then try to struggle your way through it. You can say, I anticipate this is going to come up, so when it does, I have a plan. I want to talk to you about triggers. Sharon and I went for lunch yesterday, and of course, right there on the table, where you have to look at it, was a big picture of key lime pie. Well, of course, that triggered something in me. I love key lime pie, and I'm thinking, I'm having a piece of that. And a little other voice in my head said, oh, no, you're not. Somebody in this church, God bless you, whoever you are, gave me this ridiculous flashlight. And I don't, okay. Some of you will identify with this, and some of you go, what am I coming to this church for? When I get a flashlight, I gotta use it. I got to go outside and shine on something. I got to go in a dark room and twist the end and see how big and how... Is there any other... all right, thank God. It's a trigger to me. All right. We'll probably have aliens landing here from some foreign place out in space because I was sending messages... In every one of our lives, we have triggers. Well, part of pre-planning is recognizing my trigger. When I see that flashlight sitting there, I want to shine it on something. When I see that key lime pie, I want a piece of it. We all have triggers. I'm pre-planning. If certain situations make you angry, you have a trigger. Recognize that trigger, and when you feel the trigger, that's when you implement what you've pre-planned. Do you see? Quitting smoking is very hard for some people. There is a trigger. When you feel that trigger, then you implement what you had pre-planned to help yourself quit smoking. All right. What should be part of this plan? If I'm planning ahead to manage my life, to make it easier to overcome the things that I don't like in my life and that make me feel bad and that that shame me, what should be in the plan? All right, number one, I have to learn what to avoid. There are certain things that have to be avoided. We just don't have the capacity to overcome them, and they have to be avoided. Do you get that? I've talked to some people in our church who are overcoming addictions, and I've said to them, you have to say to yourself, this person used to be my friend. I can't be friends with them anymore. I have to avoid them because they don't have any desire to give up the addiction. And if you do have a desire to give up the addiction and you hang around with them, you're not going to do it. You have to avoid your old drug dealer. Change your phone number. Church. There are some things that have to be avoided. And in my pre-planning, I start planning to avoid certain things. Two, this is important. If I can't pick up a 100-pound barbell, you can't cheerlead me in to picking up a 300-pound barbell. You just can't say, you can do it, try harder. If you can't pick up 100 pounds, 300 pounds is unrealistic. Well, do you see the same thing is true about self-control? If I can't control myself at the 100-pound level, you telling me, hey, get your act together and control yourself at the 300-pound level is foolishness. So what do I have to do? I have to say, I've got to draw on a strength that I don't have. I can't pick up the 300 pounds by myself, but if I can get two people to help me, the three of us can pick it up. Does that make sense? The same thing is true in life management. Where I don't have strength, I need to connect with people who do have strength. That's why you need to be in a life group. That's why you need to be in a support group. That's why you need to have good Christian friends. They bring a strength to your life that you don't have when you need it. And you can draw on their strength, and together you can accomplish something that you couldn't do by yourself. Do you see? You feel like having an argument with your spouse. You call up your friend and say, hey, I'd like to talk to you for a minute. I'm feeling like this. And your friend says, yeah, probably now isn't a good time to bring that topic up. Right? You're drawing on a strength that you don't have. I'm going to talk a little bit more about this in a Christian way. The third part of planning is options. Create options for yourself. It's not easy to say, just don't do this. I have to replace don't do this with some do this. You see? Instead of just saying, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do this, I have to say, when the wrong impulse comes on me, instead of doing that, I'm going to do this. All right, let's talk about some specific things. You feel the impulse to swear at one of your coworkers because they definitely need to be sworn at. I mean, they do need to be sworn at. They deserve it. Okay, but you're not going to be happy with yourself after you do that. Trust me. You never drive home going, I'm glad I cussed that person out. All right. You say to yourself, when I feel the impulse to be really ugly with this person, instead of being ugly, I'm going to just shut up. Instead of being ugly with this person, I'm going to do a direct opposite of what my impulse is. I'm going to say something nice to them. You start giving yourself options. Do you get this? You start giving yourself options. You know this is an issue in your life. You know it comes up. You know you struggle with it. You feel bad about when you fail. So you start pre-planning and say, this is an issue in my life. When I feel the trigger for this, instead of doing what I've normally done in the past, I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do this. You start giving yourself options that you carry with you pre-planned into the moment. So in the moment, you're not just reacting the way you've always reacted. In the moment, you're saying, I have a plan to do this differently than I normally do. And you got to give yourself more than one option, because sometimes your first option doesn't work. You got to have plan B, right? All right, the one, two, three, four. The fourth thing. The power of the pause. The power of the pause. You simply say, I'm not saying I won't. I'm just saying for the next 2 minutes I won't. Now, why is this important? Because God made our brain in the kind of way your brain thinks differently under temptation than it does under management. When you're managing your life, your brain thinks in a more rational way. When you're under temptation, your brain thinks in almost a totally emotional way. Do you see? So I got to get myself out of the emotional thinking and into the rational thinking. And how do I do that? I pause and I manage myself for 2 minutes. I simply say, I'm not saying I won't eat this key lime pie, but I'm not eating it in the next 2 minutes. Now I've moved from the emotional control over to the management control. And now the thought comes to me, you said when you felt this temptation, you would try this option. Maybe I'll have a cup of coffee instead of the key lime pie. Do you see the power of the pause? In that pause, by the way God created our brain, I stop being driven by the emotional impulse, and now I'm back in the thinking part of my brain, and the thinking part of my brain is saying, you have an option. You don't have to give in to this. You planned to do something better. Let's give it a try. All right. This is self-management. Self-control is just trying to be strong enough as you react in the moment, and you're never going to get it right that way. In self-management, you are preparing yourself to succeed in the difficult moments of your life. And without that preparation, the odds of us getting better are low. I want to add one more thing to this. Does anybody remember the Lord's Prayer? Listen to part of the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Do not put us from the test. Do not put us to the test, but deliver us from the issue that we ourselves have said is evil and not good for us. Church, deliver me from that part of myself that I don't even like, that I'm not comfortable with, that I'm ashamed of. Deliver me from that. All right, let's put this together. I have to be prepared. To manage my life, I have to prepare. Part of preparing is avoiding. Part of preparing is connecting to strength that I don't have. Part of preparing is options. What am I going to do instead of this? And part of preparing is saying, before I give in to this thing, I'm going to say, please don't put me to the test. Rescue me from this evil. See if planning God into the moment might not help you. You see? All right. I want to tell you, young people, I want to tell you something important. I want to tell you something very important. When you give in to a temptation, enough is never enough. I want you to hear this plainly. I did the funeral of a 45-year-old man who drank himself to death. Because enough is never enough. Do you get that? He got to a point in his life, he could drink as hard for breakfast as some of you drink at a wedding. Because enough is never enough. Can you get this? If I don't start confronting my temptation, I mustn't ever think that there is a place where this temptation will be satisfied. Enough is never enough. You cheat on your spouse one time is never enough. Do you get this? You do the wrong thing one time, enough is never enough. Prison is full of people who thought, I can embezzle once, I can steal once. But enough is never enough when it comes to human temptation. This has to be dealt with in a powerful way, because the more I give in to what is wrong, the easier and the more normal it is to give in to what is wrong. The more I confront what is wrong, the easier it is to start managing my life. Through self-management, we control our thoughts. Through self-management, we control our lives. Through self-management, we escape self-defeating behaviors. Through self-management, we accomplish our life purpose. Through self-management, we live the Christian life. A research company in 2004 did a survey, a study. And they studied people who had strong self-control compared to people who didn't have strong self-control. Here's the five things they found. People who have strong self-management get better results at school and work. Parents teach your kids how to manage themselves, don't micromanage them. You teach them how to manage themselves, you don't micromanage them. They'll have better results in school and they'll grow up to be more productive in life. Two, people who learn to manage themselves have less impulse control failures. They have less times in their life where they are disgusted with themselves because they didn't control their impulses. Three, they are better psychologically adjusted. They enjoy life more. The better you manage your life, the more you enjoy it. The more what is broken in you manages your life, the more detestable life becomes. They have less guilt and shame, and five, they have better personal relationships. People who have good self-management have better marriages, better homes, better workplaces, better friendships, because they are managing their life well. All right, I'm just about done. Let's pull this down closer. Self-management is absolutely necessary for the Christian life. And Jesus Christ is the model of it. Do you know his hometown crowd once tried to kill him, but he managed himself well and walked away from it without doing anything he was ashamed of. They paid people to bring false witness against him, and he had the self-management not to say anything. He said, it's not worth humiliating myself. If I really want to live like Christ, and I really want people to see something of Christ in me, I got to get this self-management right. Do you get this? People will have a better sight of Christ in us when we're managing ourselves well than when we're just living like anybody else who's driven by the impulses of the moment. Church? And if your life is a wreck because it's impulse driven, then what credibility do you have with people that Christianity works? Do you get this? This managing our lives well is at the core of us saying to a broken world around us, Christ makes my life better. And he makes my life better because he teaches me how to manage myself. And I live a life that I'm proud of and that honors God. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for myself and I pray for everyone who is here. I pray that this concept would take root in our hearts. I pray that we'd be willing to do the hard work we have to do to make this stuff happen. I also pray that as we work this self-management into our lives, we become the kind of people who are a bright and shining light in the world. That people will see our good work and glorify you in heaven. And I ask this through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.